Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is carbon dating? You know that I'm not a scientist, right? So how am I going to explain to you what is carbon dating? That means I go to study about what is carbon dating before I can talk to you about what is carbon dating. So I will explain carbon dating from a layman's perspective based upon what I have read and what I have understood. And there will be some very, very crude and rough sketches to help us understand. All right? Now, life on Earth is carbon-based. And Earth exists in three isotopes. Now, what are isotopes? They are atoms that have the same number of atomic numbers. They are called protons. Protons plus neutron and electron equals one atom. And because of the similarity of the number of protons in them, they are called isotopes. Now, I have this little sketch to help us understand. Inside. Around it will be the electrons. Okay? Inside, protons, neutrons, positive, negative, so they attract together. And because there are basically three isotopes, they are called carbon 12, so you have six protons, six neutrons, six plus six, 12. And then you have carbon 13, six protons, seven neutrons, carbon 13. And then you have carbon 14, and that is what we are going to be most interested in, and that is carbon 14. They have six protons, eight neutrons. This is fixed, will never change. Carbon 12. Carbon 13 also fixed, it will not change. Stable. This one, unstable. This is radioactive. This one will decay with time. Now what happens, for example, is this. When one of these neutrons, now there are eight plus six, if one of them changes, turn to seven neutron and change to seven protons, this carbon 14 will be turned to nitrogen. And this is the one that will decay. And this is the one that they're going to use to measure the Earth. What they do is this. When something dies, whatever number of carbon 14 that is in them ceases. As long as that thing, whether it is a tree or a human being, continues to live on this earth. When he breathes in the air has C12, C14. So when he breathes in the air, he will breathe in C12 and C14. When he eats the food, he will pile up into his system C12 and C14. And so as long as he is alive, the C12 and C14 that is inside, now C12 not a problem, remain constant. It will not decay. But the C14 inside him will continue to increase. The moment he dies, the C14 will stop increasing because he stopped eating, stopped breathing, and then it will begin to decay. And by the measure of this decay, they hope that they could backtrack and find how old the world is. Now, based upon what scientists have done, the maximum they can trace backward is about 60,000 years. It cannot be in the billions of years. But it is still, it will pose a problem for us as creationists because we believe that the Bible says that the world was created by God in six literal 24-hour days. And if you were to add up the ages of the people in the Bible from Adam right up to Noah, and after the flood, if you add them up, you will not get more than 6,000 plus today's time, 8,000 the most. And so, If, for example, they find something that is a fossil is something that was alive before and then now dead. Trees, charcoal. Charcoal is called a fossil fuel because once upon a time it was a tree, it was alive, and now it is dead. And that's a fossil. So if you are able to count what remains of the number of C4, the amount of C4 that is in this object, you backtrack it. If you can calculate the rate of decay, then hopefully you can find out how much they have from the very beginning, and then you can calculate the number of years that this thing existed. What was the existence of this item when everything inside this item, when it dies, it was maximum, where the carbon-14 was full. Now, the illustration would be this. When something begins to exist, carbon-14 is full the moment he dies, right? So the moment he begins to die, the carbon-14 inside that thing will decay. And scientists have found out that the rate of decay is half-life. And the period of half-life will be 5,730 years. So every 5,730 years, that thing, when it dies, it will have a half-life. So if it is full, 100%, after 5,730 years, you will only have 50% of C14. And then another 5,730 years, you have half of half, will be one quarter. And then you add on the number of years, it will be 11,460 years. And then you can go on, 1/8, another 5,730, 1/16, another 5,730. And you keep on going back and forth, and then when you find an item that has so much carbon-14. Now the problem is this. You can add on 5,730 years and you get 1/8. And then you work backwards. But the problem is, you still do not know how many times you go to add backwards to find the beginning. Because you do not know how much it was from the very beginning before it reaches to its present state. And because of the decay that is so fast, they said that maximum maybe 60,000 years you can backtrack. Now that is what carbon-14 is all about. Backtracking something that once upon a time lived and existed by measuring this carbon-14. Now, what these scientists have done is simply this. There is no way they can find out what was the beginning when it was full. They have items that have so much carbon-14 in them, but they do not know how many half-lives that they have to go through before they arrive at this present state. That is the problem. They know the rate of decay, 5730. So now they assume that if we are able to measure the atmosphere, measure what from the atmosphere? Now since carbon-12 is stable and constant, then we are able to measure from the atmosphere the ratio between carbon-14 and carbon-12, which they assume is the same throughout the centuries. Now, carbon-14 will continue to increase with the bombardment of the cosmic rays onto our magnetic field, and it will continue. There's no way you can run out of carbon-14 because it will continue to generate itself. That's why it is always found in the atmosphere. And so they studied and they found out that from the atmosphere, if you can find the ratio of the number of carbon-14 to carbon-12, then using that ratio and then find out exactly how much carbon-14 remains, using the ratio we can calculate and backtrack how many half-lives this thing has gone through in its decay. Now that's what they do. And measuring the atmosphere, they found that the ratio between carbon-14 and carbon-12, carbon-14 is unstable, it's radioactive, it will keep on decaying, changing, whereas carbon-12, it's stable. They found that one atom of carbon-14 and carbon-12 has a ratio of 1 to 1 trillion. Okay, 1 to 1 trillion. So if it is half-life, 1 to 1 trillion, you halve that. And you keep on halving that. and then you work backwards. Now, that is the assumption. The rate of decay, they found that this is 5730 number of years. The atmosphere, they measure, you have this ratio. And so, scientists assume two things. Number one, that when they measure the atmosphere, coming out with a ratio of 1 to 1 trillion, one atom of carbon 14 to 1 trillion of carbon 12. In order for their calculation to work, this ratio of the carbon 14 and carbon 12 in the air, in the atmosphere, must be equilibrium. That's the term they use. The moment it changes, their calculation will fall apart. Right? Because they measure the atmosphere now. Are you sure the atmosphere now, when you find that the ratio is 1 in 1 trillion, is the same 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago? How do you know? They assume that it has been constant for a long time. Okay, they assume. Second thing, second assumption. There cannot be a global catastrophe. Because the global catastrophe will turn the entire isotope cycle upside down. They cannot accept a global catastrophe because both these assumptions will be impacted to such an extent that there's no way they can assume that there is this equilibrium of 1 in 1 trillion. Now this is how carbon 14 works. They measure based upon what they presume is the world has been like this for thousands of years. And using other methods, they say that it has been like this for millions of years. Why is it important for us to deal with carbon dating? Because if you agree to their dating, you cannot accept creation. Not only can you not accept creation, you will also have a problem with Noah's flood. Because Noah's flood described for us a world that was not like today's world. The assumption of the scientists when they do carbon 14 dating is that the world that we are in today, living in today, has not changed. That the world of old and the world today has always been the same, has always been constant. But when you and I look at the fossil fuel that we have, the kind of fossil fuel, the large volume of petroleum, the large volume of coal that we have today, revealed to us that there was a time when the world had the amount of land and the volume of vegetation on the land that was not like what we have today. We do not have enough land with the kind of volume of vegetation to create that kind of volume of petroleum for us to burn and to use today. So the world during Noah's time before the flood was very different from the world that we are living in today. And so if you believe in carbon 14 dating, saying that the world even maybe 30,000 years old, you cannot believe that the Bible was created, the world was created, the Bible teaches that the world was created in 6 literal days. You are inconsistent. That's why carbon 14 dating cannot be accepted by us. It is based upon assumptions that are too nebulous. They are too fallacious. It cannot stand. The atmosphere continue to remain constant because there is no way they can work backwards other than the ratio of carbon 12 to carbon 14. Because they do not know how many half-lives this thing that was once alive is now dead and with only so little amount of carbon 14 in it. How many half-lives must have gone through before it arrives at this stage? That's why you work backwards and that's how you say, well, this thing existed 50,000 years ago, 40,000 years ago, by calculating how many 5,730 years to add on. Assumption? No global catastrophe. That is why the Bible is so wonderful. It covers every attack that the world and Satan will hold at it. You think God does not know about this so-called
carbon dating that our world, our centuries have tried to inject into our mind to confuse us, to try to negate the Word of God, whether indirectly or directly, trying to undermine the Word of God. Do you know that there are some BP ministers, to their own shame and detriment, believe that Noah's flood was just a local flood? Do you know the implication of saying that the flood in Noah's time was a local flood? These people are basically laying the foundation to legitimize this thing called carbon dating. These people are legitimizing the fact that the world has to be millions of years old, cannot be 24-hour day. Because in order for them to succeed in their so-called theoretical calculation and their figment of their imagination assumptions, they cannot accept a global catastrophe. Noah's flood is abundantly clear that it was a global catastrophe. And Peter used it in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 9, as the basis for the future global catastrophe. If you reject Noah's flood as a global catastrophe sent by God to punish the world of Noah's time, whose sin, God says, was continuously sinful, all they cared about was to invent more and more sin. And to make matters worse, the people in Noah's time lived 800-900 years. You just imagine a person who is a murderer. He murdered people for 800-900 years. A person who is a cheat, a liar. He did all these horrendous sins for hundreds of years. Why do you think the world decays so rapidly? From the time of Adam to the time of Noah, you add up the ages of the people as recorded for us in Genesis chapter 5. You will find that these people, number them up, lasted only 1,666 years. So from the time of Adam to the time of the destruction by water, the global destruction by water, the world existed only 1,666 years, and God found in that generation only 8 believers. Only 8 entered the ark. Out of the millions and millions of people that existed then. So do not accept this kind of so-called scientific theory. They may not attack the Bible directly, but by accepting carbon dating, you are indirectly undermining the book of Genesis to no end. Be very mindful and careful of the assumptions of men. Don't be naive. Don't assume that whatever that is written in the book of science is at par with the authority of the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. Everything else must be subservient to God's Word. Every science that man holds on to and so-called experts in must be subservient to the Word of God. If you do not have this as your basic principle, you're going to teach errors. When we were in Biblical Theological Seminary, we had a so-called conservative archaeologist. He has his own brand of science, archaeology. And then we also have another one who was an astrophysicist before he was converted and became a theologian and also a lecturer. According to this archaeologist, based upon his science, which is archaeology, he says that when the River Jordan was crossed by Joshua, there was an earthquake that happened somewhere up north. And that's how the water all went into this hole that God opened. He said so. The Bible did not say so. And then later on, God closed it back after they crossed over. And then suddenly, there was this aftershock that resulted in the collapse of the walls of Jericho when the people marched around it 7 times, and on the 7th time, they marched around it 7 times, and then they shouted and the wall collapsed. It was a result of the aftershock. Where do you find this in the Bible? Now, he's supposed to be a conservative archaeologist. When you begin to elevate your science above the Bible, you better be very careful. We argue with him. We said to him, you can only suggest, and it is a poor suggestion at best, because by saying that it was an aftershock, you have diminished the miracle that God had given to us when God was the one who brought the walls of Jericho down. How he did it, God did not say. You just simply use what you thought could have happened, an aftershock, which is ludicrous. So of course we did not believe him. Be very mindful and careful. And so we also had that astrophysicist. He taught the same thing. The world is billions of years old, but I don't believe in evolution. He has his own notion on how the world came into existence. And he was invited by Dr. Quacksuel to teach in his BGSD college, seminary. We went there to listen, Dr. Jeffrey Kuh and myself, and we heard exactly what he said, and he was commended by Dr. Quack. That he was correct, it was an alternate view. These people undermine the Word of God. They will continue to undermine the Word of God. They will never stop. Why? Because when you undermine their beginning, Genesis, how sin came into this world, you undermine the gospel itself. An attack on the flood is an indirect attack on creation. And these people who believe that the world cannot be only a few thousand years old, they will not accept the global flood. They will have to reduce the flood to a local flood. They can describe it any other way they like. They are playing cemented games. Basically, what it means is a local flood. They say that every inhabited part of the world was flooded. It's a local flood. They just simply cannot accept the global flood. And so they will scoff at people who teach that. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us. You beware of the danger. You reject Noah's flood. You reject the next global catastrophe that God will hold against this world, His wrath. The global flood was a testimony of the wickedness of man and the wrath of God upon this sin-sick world. And when God said, I will no longer destroy this world by water again, it's as if God is telling the world that is not going to be a third chance. When God destroyed the world by water, the world was recreated by God after the end of the flood. And the world that God recreated after the flood is the world that we are living in today, with all the high mountains, with all the deep oceans, because the waters above came down and mixed together with the waters below. These waters above were the waters that got separated on day two with the firmament. And because of the firmament above, the magnetic field above us will be completely different in the time of Noah and what we have today. And this carbon-14 dating speaks of an atmosphere that has to be in equilibrium, never change. With one carbon-14 atom to 1 trillion carbon-12 atom, it is an assumption that holds no water at all. And when this is not true, their calculation will fall apart, because there is no way they can backtrack how many half-lives has taken place when they measure any fossil that they find today. And the global catastrophe destroys whatever constancy that they hope to have in their calculation. Scoffers, they will mock. Don't be surprised if these people will continue to mock. Peter says, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your mind, your pure minds, by way of remembrance. Remembrance of what is mentioned in the Old Testament, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, their own cravings, their own desires. What are the cravings and desires? Erase God so that we can do what we want and we have nobody to answer to. How to do that? Make sure that He is not our Creator. Erase Him. Say that we all came by chance. We all evolved from monkeys and dogs and all kinds of creatures. We don't answer to all these creatures that are beneath us, so we can do what we want because we are men, we are human beings. This kind of deception has led millions into hell. And you and I cannot afford to even toy with this idea as if it is a possibility. It is not a possibility. These people are scoffers. These people are thumbing their nose at God, at God's word. They are mocking, they are laughing. How can genuinely born-again believers even want to think and toy with the idea that these people, maybe they could be right? And you dare to teach it in seminary and to teach us who are future pastors? What do you think will happen? When pastors come under these seminary professors, imbibe this kind of teaching, where do you think all these teachings will end up? Into churches. Into congregation members, into your mind. Your mind and your heart, and you in turn will also pass it on to the children. That's where it all begins. Satan is cunning. He starts at the source, at the seminary level. That's why these teachings have to be totally, completely rejected. We cannot accept them. They are scoffers. They are not true teachers of God's word. Be careful of the danger because of their denial. When you hear of people denying the word of God, you cannot see them as your friend. They are enemies of God because they are going to ruin the lives and the souls and the minds of men, women and children. This is not a game. Life and death of people ending up in hell or heaven, this is what is at stake. This carbon 14 dating is not something that is trivial. It is insidious, it is deadly, it is diabolical. The implication, even though it may be 50, 60,000 years, is an attack on creation in Genesis and definitely an attack on Noah's flood, because if you believe in carbon 14 dating, you cannot accept the global flood in Noah's time. As these people, as warned by Peter, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It's not true. All things did not continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It is not true. But this is what they are saying. Equilibrium, he has not changed. The atmosphere has always been like this. One atom of carbon 14 to 1 trillion of carbon 12. They know it, it's not true, and yet they still hold on to it. They won't change. Their pride will not allow them to admit that we have erred. The carbon 14 does not work. The assumptions that we cling on to falls apart. It is not true. And the moment it is not true, there is no way you can backtrack how many half-lives, because you just do not know. Verse 5, for this they willingly, deliberately are ignorant of, that by the word of God, God's word says, not the word of the church, not the word of man, by the word of God, you find this in Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, many, many times. The whole earth, covered by water, the entire earth. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The world overflowed with water. Global flood. Why is it so hard for them to just simply believe in God's word? The reason, it is a spiritual problem. It is not a carnal problem. It is a spiritual problem. When you are on the side of Satan, what do you expect? Satan and Christ, Belial and Christ, will never have any fellowship. And if you and I are true followers of Christ, you and I cannot have any fellowship with followers of Belial. And anyone who attacks the word of God, they cannot be of Christ. They cannot be of God. Even if they are your relatives, they are your friends, they are your buddies, you cannot have any commendation to what they stand for, no dialogue with them. You have to repudiate all that they teach and hold on to. And that's our professor in the seminary. We don't agree with him. We will not accept what he has taught us. We will repudiate all that he has taught. And we will not stop. Because such attacks on the Word of God is a direct attack on the integrity of God himself. They are making God a liar. They are mocking God. When people mock God, how can we stand on their side? How can we pat them on their back? How can we even give them even a little bit of acceptance? We must not. If our loyalty and devotion is to the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be total, complete. It cannot be half measure, not even 99.9%. It has to be 100% total loyalty to Jesus Christ or none at all, because he is a jealous God. Carbon 14 is dangerous and deadly. They will mask it with all the scientific terminologies and make it very palatable, and they will make it even visible. But look at their assumptions. The Bible is abundantly clear. The global flood existed. The world that then was and the world that is now, the world that then was destroyed, overflowed. Overflow means every inch of it, overflow, even the highest hill, highest mountain, covered by water until nobody lived except for the fishes in the sea and the animals and the birds and the people inside the ark. That's it. Nothing else. And how do we know? We believe by faith, because the only one who was there was God. He did it. And if you were asked me to choose, do you believe in God's word or the word of these so-called scientists? What do you think? You want to believe the words of these scientists who, based upon an assumption that you and I know for sure cannot hold water? Then we are really fools. God said so. Believe him. Don't ever, ever doubt him. And these people who attacked him, they are attacking God when they attack God's word. So be careful of the danger. Watch out for denials. Carbon 14 will cause us to deny the word of God if you believe in it. And you and I have seen enough of it. When you read some of these books, when you listen to some of our own BP ministers imbibing such erroneous, dangerous, deadly doctrines. Be very careful. Satan is no respecter of persons. Neither is he a respecter of denominations. You think that the BP is so great and grand that he dare not touch? He has already infiltrated so deep into the BP movement that many BP churches today have already fallen by the wayside, one by one. And the amazing thing is, Satan is so smart and so clever, make each and every one of them who has already fallen by the wayside think that they are still on track. Make them think that they're still on the straight and narrow way, when in fact they're already on the broad way that leads to destruction. That's how cunning and clever Satan is. So don't be naive. Don't have your eyes closed when you worship the Lord today. Make sure that the church you come from is a church that honors God. And how do I know it is a church that honors God? A church that honors God is a church that honors God's word, where the word of God will be held in its highest esteem, the perfect word of everlasting life. Any church that diminishes the word of God, any church that says the Bible has mistakes, any church that undermines any doctrine of the word of God cannot be of God. It can't be. God cannot bless these churches. Imagine God blessing churches that teach this kind of doctrines. Imagine God blesses churches that say the Bible has mistakes. You know what that means? It's like a father who encourages his son to commit crime, commit all kinds of wrongdoings. Do some more, I will reward you. I will bless you more when you do more wrong. When you lie to me more, I will bless you more. You think God is like that? Because that's exactly what it means when you say that the Bible has mistakes and you expect God to bless you. That's exactly what it means. No human father in their right mind will do that to their own children. What makes you think that God will do that to us, his children? You say my word has mistakes. You say there's no global flood. You say that we all came out of the blue, out of nothing, whatever it is. And you erase God out of the equation. And you just simply attach the word theistic evolution. And we are supposed to believe it. And God is supposed to accept it. God is not a Santa Claus, his eyes are blind, his hands are all tied behind his back. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is living. He is alive. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he will act. And he will act. None will escape. Better be afraid. If you are in such churches, you better get out. If you are teaching such things, you better stop. God is not going to let you get away with discrediting him. God is not going to let us attack and undermine his word and lead other people astray, and he's not going to sit there and do nothing when we lead people into hell, when we stumble people. Beware of carbon dating. It is not something innocuous. It is deadly and dangerous. Then why didn't God punish? Why didn't God send fire and brimstone? Because of verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 7. The heavens and the earth which are now, that is our heaven and the earth, by the same word that God used to destroy the earth in Noah's time, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this world of ours is reserved for destruction by fire. Please understand this. So please, as children of God, don't put your trust in this earth. Don't be so happy with your new bungalow and your new car and your new skyscraper, whatever it is, that you have put a down payment. You better take back. It's going to be burned up, my friend. All your homes and houses in Switzerland, anywhere in the world, the whole world will be burned up. No square inch will be spared. Just as not one square inch was spared in the time of Noah, every square inch was covered by water. Same. That's why it makes no sense for God's children whose eyes are open to live as if this world is still our home, to long for the things of this world, to continue to pray for material things, to grab more material things. This is foolishness upon foolishness. Use every material thing that God gives you for spiritual purposes to help you be a better Christian, to help you become more godly, to help someone to become more godly, to extend God's kingdom. That's what it is for. It is a responsibility that you must bear. And if you continue to hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard, thinking that Jesus Christ is not coming again, then you are no better than the scoffers. The only difference is that you don't scoff, that's all. You quietly don't believe. Because if you believe, prove it by your life. God is not interested in lip service. Prove it by your life. Jesus gave this parable to the disciples. The father has two sons. Go to the field and work. One son said, yes, father, I will. He did not go. The second son, go to the field and work. I don't want to go. He went. Which one obeyed? Common sense, right? Number two. Message. God is not interested in lip service. You believe that this world will be destroyed by fire? Don't say, yes, I believe. Prove it. Prove it by how you use your material things. Because God will punish and destroy this world. The delay is not because God is sleeping. The delay is because God wants more to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reveals in verse 8 and verse 9. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. God does not look at time the way that you and I look at time. God has his own timetable. And God knows when his wrath will be poured down upon this earth for total complete destruction by fire. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is not like you and me. Procrastinate. Lazy for God. As some men count slackness, that you and me don't reduce him to our level. But is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish. That is the reason why the world is still in existence, even though it is turning more and more evil and corrupt. Because he wants you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you are still outside his kingdom. And if you are already a child of God, God delay his destruction so that you can fix your life and have more time to serve him. Because one day everything will cease. Because when the Lord returns, the Bible warns us, everyone's state in relation to God will be sealed forever. Everyone who is evil and wicked will be evil and wicked for eternity, and you will find yourself in hell. Everyone who is righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ will be righteous for eternity, and you will find yourself in heaven. That is the impact of the second coming of Christ. When he rides down from heaven in his white horse, the whole world will see the resurrected Christ, and the clarion call of Christ is, King of kings and Lord of lords, no savior. He's coming as the judge, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to judge this world by fire. And don't you dare see him from heaven coming down and shout, Hosanna, save me. He is not here to save. He's here to judge. Now is the day of salvation, not the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ is the day of salvation. That's why it is so important that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Don't believe in carbon dating. It is deadly and dangerous in its attack. It may not be a direct assault, but if you believe in this, you cannot believe in the global catastrophe, because if you believe there's an equilibrium in the atmosphere, which is not true, then your carbon 14 dating cannot stand. You cannot accept it. Believe in the Word of God, that the world was created by God in 6 literal 24-hour day. And God is all-powerful, and He did punish the whole earth by a global flood because of the wickedness and the sin of the people in that generation. And that became a warning to us, our generation. They lived 800-900 years. God reduced our age by tenfold. From the time of Noah's flood to today, if it's by tenfold, then we should have a rate of destroying this world 10 times slower. That means they took 1,666 years from the time of Adam to destroy this world from perfection. When God gave Noah and his family a brand new world at the end of the flood, they were the only 8 human beings, all believers, to give man a second chance to relive on this earth, to replenish, to multiply. From Noah's time to now, if it is 10 times shorter in life on earth to do evil and wickedness, then the world should remain on earth 1,666 times 6 should be 16,000 years, right before it decayed to the point like in Noah's time. It is not 16,000. From Noah's time to now, you may get maybe about 4,000 to 5,000. So even though God reduced our lifespan by 10, we did not delay in our evil and wickedness by tenfold. You look at our world. The Lord says, when I return, the world will be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Drunkenness, eating, drinking, merrymaking, couldn't care less. Sodom, fornication, homosexuality abound. Is it not here? Is it not here already? Somebody's ringing. It's here already. Telling us, it's here already. You and I better take note. Don't assume that this world will go on and on and on and on. The Lord made it abundantly clear. It's not going to happen. This world is going to be destroyed. God will not let it go on and on because of the great sins that is continuously happening on this earth. He is the Creator. And when the sins of this world are full, His wrath will come. The only safety is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to all of us this night that we may realize how soon the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is. May none of your children be found slothful and slumbering. May we be sober and watchful, ever busy in the work of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we may number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. For we know that while it is still day, we must serve before the night comes, where we can serve thee no more. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may have been darkened by the philosophies of this world. May thou be merciful to open this person's eye, that this person may come and see and understand that evolution is a lie, that the methods of calculating the age of this world by man is a lie. But God has given to us His revelation that He created the world, and one day every human being will have to give an account of how we have lived our lives on this earth. And if we lived in sin and die in sin, we will be found in hell. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin, and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, I will receive forgiveness of all my sins. And when we die as one who has been forgiven of all our sins, we will stand justified, righteous, accepted, and be found in heaven. May this be the experience and the cry of someone who may still be outside thy kingdom. May thy Holy Spirit speak to this person for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.